Our reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, commencing at verse 1 and going through to verse 7, and it was suggested to me beforehand that I give special emphasis to verse 7, which I will do. 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see your purity and reverence. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Thanks, John. And thank you for your invitation to be here. It's a delight for Christine and me to join you this morning, and I believe I'm right in saying that we'll be here again next week. Maybe I shouldn't have announced that in advance, but we will be. There's a great Norfolk pine in our backyard, and I was talking about it the other day to the guy who looks after it for us, and he pointed out that it was stressed. He said, yeah, we've had a fair bit of rain, but nothing like what we need, and the soil is very sandy. He said, the tree is stressed, as are many other things in the garden. And the same applies, I guess, in many parts of Sydney and elsewhere in this country, that the land is under stress because of the drought. Now, during this week, there was a report issued by a group called Relationship Forum, and it said it's not only we have a drought which is stressing the land, it's as though we also have a relationship drought that is stressing us as people. The report said that we are a nation dominated by work. 30 years ago, the average Australian worker spent less than 40 hours a week at work. The vast majority of this time was in steady employment, working on weekdays between the hours of 8 and 6 p.m. The pattern of the working life was shared across the broad community, providing opportunity for most Australians to enjoy consistent patterns of life outside work, to spend time on a predictable basis with family and friends, and in other community-related pursuits. They point out there's been a vast change in all this. The average working hours that are at the top end amongst high-income nations. We now have a strong tendency to work on weeknights and weekends, and a relatively large proportion of the working population is employed on a casual basis. That's the new Australia into which we've come. It then goes on to talk about the harsh reality as a result: relational breakdown and dysfunction. Negative health outcomes for those who are working like this, particularly parents. Strained family relationships. Parenting marked by anger, inconsistency and ineffectiveness. And above all, reduced child well-being. Our children are not being as well looked after as they used to be. The report goes on to say that as far as Australians are concerned, what we really think are important to us are our relationships. That's what really matters to us. At the same time, we feel that our relationships are under threat, that particularly long working hours, and let's be frank about this, the pursuit of more money and more of the things that money can buy, have put seriously at risk the quality of our family lives. And just as the drought is stressing our country, So this pursuit of economic strength is stressing our families with very significant negative results. The decline in family relational health has led to an increased incidence of separation and divorce. There are now more single parents than ever before. And other trends in the Australian workplace and society exacerbate the relational health problems described here. Now we need to know this because the passage we're dealing with this morning comes as a sharp shock to us. I don't know if you felt that as we heard it being read to us. Listen again. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. This really is dinosaur territory, isn't it? I mean, who on earth could believe this stuff? Who on earth could read it in public? It's a wonder he wasn't assassinated as he left. Wives, in the same way, be... And his remarks about, I'll stress the last verse, husbands, etc., hardly made up for it. Really, just a cover-up. Who can believe in today's world such stuff as wives, be submissive to your... I want to say to you, though, that here is a voice from the past. Here is a voice that speaks to us in an accent which really grates, which really sets us on edge. We don't like to hear this stuff. And yet I'm saying to you, we haven't made such a great success of it, have we? It's not as though we're on top of the world in the new world in which we live. And I want to say to you that as God speaks to us in his word this morning, he may have something very significant to say to us at the beginning of the 21st century about the way we order our family lives. Let's pray and ask him to speak to us particularly. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. You have not left us in ignorance and darkness, but have given us the light of your word. And we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will teach us your word and move our hearts to believe it and to obey it. For Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Now what this passage tells us is that we want beautiful wives and knowledgeable husbands. Beautiful wives, knowledgeable husbands. Amen to that. I guess we all do. It's an unbalanced world, isn't it? It's a world in which outward appearance counts for everything. And it's always been like that down through history, but our world is particularly prone to believe that outward appearance counts for everything. And so we take great pains to make sure that we look good in our bodies and in what we wear and in how we appear in public in particular. And we take great pains to make sure our growing children look good. We spend large sums of money on adorning ourselves, on clothing ourselves, on making sure that our bodies tell the story that we are beautiful people. Part of this, it's an ugly enough thing in itself, but part of it is particularly ugly when we read about the trend to the sexualization of children. So little ones now are all dressed up in a way that emphasizes sexiness and in a way which actually damages them psychologically. We dress in a way which tries to put pressure on other people to like us and to do what we want them to do. And in particular, I guess men are prone to this, but in particular it's something that we put the pressure on our women to be beautiful women in this outward adorning way. Now there's nothing much to be said for dowdiness, and you won't hear me this morning saying, right, the thing to do now is to make yourself as unattractive as possible. I don't actually believe in that. I think it would be very nice for us all to be outwardly attractive and so forth, and you can see that I've been working on it for years. But we've also got to observe the reality of God's word, and we've got to say, no, wives, because this is particularly addressed to wives, wives, we want you to be beautiful, beautiful wives. Now, what's it mean? Have a look at verse 2 here, or verse 1. If any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Whatever the endowments you were born with, Not all of us have the greatest endowments in the world when it comes to the physical body. Whatever money you have, these things are actually irrelevant to the beauty that truly matters. Look at the word purity, for example. The purity of the wife. It doesn't mean not having sex or something like that, for the Bible is very positive about sex in the right place, which is the married bed. Very positive about sex indeed. But purity means faithfulness, being faithful to your one married partner. That's what the Bible means by purity. Modesty, I know that's an old-fashioned word these days. You may never have seen modesty in action. But modesty and purity and faithfulness are the things which beautify the wife. The husband too, for that matter. Notice the contrast between the outward adornment and the thing that really matters, namely your inner self. Notice that the inner self is described here as gentle and quiet spirit. You may wonder about that and say, well, does that mean I've got to be the docile little woman or something like this? Well, let me say to you that these are the words used to describe the Lord Jesus. He was gentle and meek. He was lowly. It is not as though you're being asked to suppress your wonderful bubbly personality or something like this, but rather to allow your personality to run along the lines that the Lord Jesus, to live as he lived. I guess the best thing to do is to say how to be gentle and quiet spirit is how to look to the interests of the other person. If you are other person-centered, you will display the characteristic of the Lord Jesus, which you're being asked upon to display here, the gentle and quiet spirit that doesn't insist on its own way, is not self-centered, is not given to greed or to vanity or the other sins which make us so self-centered and interested in displaying ourselves, but rather centered on the other person. It's beautiful. When you see a person who is caring for others, you see something of rare beauty. That is the sort of beauty which we should be aspiring to. The beauty of the inner self, I'm not talking here about the contemplative inner self that goes in on herself, but rather the inner self that displays itself beautifully in the care, nurture, and service of others. Now, what's it worth? What's it worth? Well, please notice it's of great worth in God's sight. Who are you trying to please? Earlier on in this passage, won over without words by the behaviour of the wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Reverence is a pretty pathetic sort of word there. It really means fear. The wife should be marked by fear. You say, whoa. No, it means fear of the Lord. The humble concern to do the Lord's will is what he has in mind here. In fact, in the marriage relationship, the most important person is not your husband. The most important person is not your wife. The most important person is the Lord whom we obey. He is the one who must be obeyed first and foremost. And so the wife's life is to be marked by a determination to follow the Lord Jesus and to be like the Lord Jesus in the marriage relationship. The other thing, and in that way you will be beautiful in God's sight. And whose sight do you want to be beautiful in? You want to make people gasp as you enter the room with your sheer beauty? Well, you might. I'd rather have God say she's a beautiful person than any other human response. Please notice another thing about this. There's a little word there in verse 4 that's pretty important. The unfading beauty. Because beauty fades, doesn't it? Did you see the other night on the telly the Miss Australia people from yesteryear? I don't know if you saw them on the telly. It certainly made me think that beauty fades. And it does, doesn't it? You doubt that? Look straight ahead. Actually, I got better looking as time went on, but anyhow, we won't go into that. Beauty fades. What is so important to us when we're 20 and we're desperately trying to keep when we're 40 and we're going to cosmetic surgery to retain when we're 50 is a fading asset. The unfading beauty is the spiritual beauty of being like the Lord Jesus. There is nothing more beautiful than an 80-year-old, a 90-year-old saint who belongs to the Lord Jesus, who outwardly may appear to be decayed, but inwardly shows forth the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's beauty. That's what God considers beauty. And that's what we should see as being beautiful, particularly in the marriage partner that God has given us. Men, husbands, you need to see the beauty in your wives. Look for the beauty that matters. Look for the beauty that really matters to God. As day succeeds day, husbands, you should admire your wives and honour and esteem your wives more and more as you see them grow in true beauty. Love them even more. Not love them less as the first flower of youth fades. On the contrary, love them more as you see the unfading beauty of the work of God in their lives, and honour them and take great delight in them. That's the husband's joyful task. Be like Sarah. Be the daughters of Sarah, says this passage here. Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him her master. She did too. She said, my Lord at one point of Abraham. That's true. Mind you, she over-obeyed him sometimes when he asked her to do things that were wrong. She should have obeyed the Lord rather than Abraham. But we won't go into that right now. But you are to be the daughters of Abraham. The daughters of Sarah. You will be the daughters of Abraham if you belong to the Lord. But your daughters of Sarah. Those who show the same... Not that Sarah was a doormat. Far from it. But that Sarah had the right attitude to her husband. Now the word that we picked up here is the word submission. And here's where, of course, the world tells us one thing. And God's word tells us another thing. And you've got to make a choice. If we understand it correctly. Let's think about this for a minute. These days, as you know, it's very popular to talk about partners. We don't get married anymore to husbands and wives. I have a partner. And perhaps, probably, we're not even married at all. Well, you can call your married partner a partner. There's nothing wrong with it. I sometimes do the same thing myself. That's not wrong in itself. But what are we trying to say when we consistently refer to the person I'm living with as my partner rather than my husband? You see it in the media all the time, don't you? They never refer to husbands and wives these days. It's always partner. Why? I think it's because they're no longer married. I think there is an office, a job, a task, a calling, shall I say, of being a husband. I think there is a calling to be a wife. It's based on the fact that men and women are equal in God's sight, but different, differently made. With many of the same things, but different. You may have noticed that men and women are different. This is normally quite obvious to children. Apparently, there was a time in Australian society not so long ago when this was forgotten, and you were never allowed to say that men and women were different. We're through that now, thank goodness. But because we're different, we have different roles within marriage. And in particular, I'll come to this in a moment, a husband has a responsibility. A husband has a responsibility to husband in the marriage, to take responsibility. The wife has a responsibility to let him have the responsibility. Can I put it like that? She can take it if she likes. She can be the boss in everything if she wants to be. She'll be unhappy, and she will have unhappy children. And she'll have a husband who says, well, thanks very much. I'm not needed round here. I've given you the children I can take off. Why shouldn't I? Because the wife has taken over his responsibility. Submission here isn't yes, sir, no, sir, yes, I'll do whatever you say, sir. Submission here is the recognition of the husband's responsibility within marriage and the willingness to let him have that and take that responsibility. One of the worst things that's happened in the last 3 decades is that men have been told they're not needed any longer to be men. All they are partners. And apparently we're sort of interchangeable. Well, dear brothers and sisters, it doesn't work. It hasn't worked. And we see the results of that sort of thinking all around us now with parenting that isn't working. God's word actually works because it's based on the truth of the God who made us. Wives, it's very important to let your man be a man. And if you won't let him be a man at home, then he'll go elsewhere. For why is he needed? He's just a supernumerary. You give him the right to be the man he was designed to be. You will have to teach him because men are such idiots. But you will have your method of doing so, I'm sure, of letting him take the leadership, by which I mean the responsibility for the home, that you could do, but he must take on his own shoulders. That is what the Lord is teaching us here. Now, beautiful women, beautiful wives, knowledgeable husbands. And here we come to that seventh verse. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate. That's a pretty wimpy translation. It really means, husbands, live with knowledge. Live with knowledge, it says, as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect. That's a bit wimpy. Treat them with honour. Treat them with honour as the weaker partner. Weaker in the sense, not so much that women are physically stronger in many ways, as we know. Women are stronger in relationally often. Women are stronger in many ways. But there is a way in which, particularly as the child bearers, that women need the nurturing and protection of the husband. And of course, physically it is true that on the whole, women are weaker than men at certain things, in certain ways. Of course, if men bore the children, then we'd all know about that. That'd be another matter, wouldn't it? So weaker in that sense. It is extraordinarily important for the proper nurturing and raising of children that women can allow men to be men and support and strengthen them in that. And it's extraordinarily important that men should live with knowledge, that is to say, with proper understanding of the wife. Now, where's a man going to learn that from? He won't learn it at school or university. The proper place, the indispensable place for a man to learn to be a man is in his own home. His parents. How does a man learn how to treat a woman? He learns it from his father and he learns it from his mother. And that is what is going wrong with parenting today and with children today, that we have forgotten the art of parenting. The best place to teach a child how to drive a car, by all means get them into a driving school and so forth, I think that's a very good idea. But driving skills are best learnt by character skills at home. The best sex education is not the biology class at school or whatever they do at school. Anyone can work out sex, truly. It's not hard. Even if you were never told how it all works and how the parts all fit together, you would work it out. The human race would go on. The most important sex education is seeing how mother and father relate to each other in the home and being brought up as the sort of boy and the sort of man who will be able to live knowledgeably with women, with a wife. And the second most important teacher for a man is the wife. A wife has an extraordinarily important role to play in helping a man to become knowledgeable about her. Now, as you know, all the jokes in the world are about how men have very little understanding of women. If we started standing here and talking about, for example, Christmas gifts and birthday gifts, where would it end? You all know the truth. I've been married now for almost 40 years, and I calculate... I calculate that I have got 5 Christmases right. That's good. If I were married to me, I'd be very happy with that result. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the need for men to understand the women they marry. And who better to teach them than the woman herself? It is the task of the man. I don't know, you've been to university, perhaps you might have a PhD. You've studied your work. You've studied this. You know all about cars or whatever it is that your hobby is. But your most important task is to study the woman that you're married to. To live with knowledge so that you may serve her. I'm hoping, for example, that no husband is sitting here saying, wives, be submissive to your husbands, and planning to go home and insist on it. That would be stupid, wouldn't it? That is a word addressed to wives. If any wife thinks he can wave the Bible in the air and say, look, you've got to obey me, then really, it shows that he doesn't understand how to live with knowledge with his wife. So I hope none of you is going to go home and try that out. I'm hoping, bearing in mind that it says here of the weaker partner, that there's no one here who raises, I'm talking to the men, of course, there's no one here that raises a hand and treats the wife with any sort of violence or physical roughness. That is entirely inconsistent with the Christian life. And there ought to be no violence within any marriage. Just the same way, and this applies to both partners, of course, in the marriage relationship, husband and wife, there should be no violence of words, no sarcasm, no destructive, demeaning talk. And we're both, men and women, pretty good at that. Now, they're the sort of things that are inconsistent with Christian marriage. And one of the worst things is, in a Christian home, where a husband resorts to telling his wife off and saying, you're not obeying me and you should obey me. If the wife submits to the husband, it is her voluntary gift within the marriage. And that's what she needs to do. To live with knowledge, recognizing who your wife is. Look, respect the weaker partner as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Your wife is not your inferior. She is your equal. She is a joint heir with you of God's gift. She too is a child of God and has that standing before God. You need to recognize, husbands, that that is the truth about your wife. That she with you is a joint heir of life. If you fail to recognize this, if you fail to live with knowledge and understanding of this wife that God has given you, then look at the end of this verse, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. It's a very interesting test of the health of your relationship to ask, how well do you pray together? For when you are at odds with each other, and when things are going badly, you won't be able to pray together. If you won't forgive each other, then why should God forgive you? Forgiveness is one of the key elements of a sound and healthy Christian marriage. It is a gift to us from the Lord which unbelievers don't have. The fact that we can be forgiven by the Lord and start again, and we can forgive each other. It is an indispensable help in all Christian marriage. If your relationship together is not right, then how can your relationship with the Lord be right? How does that figure? Now, dear brothers and sisters, I know we've touched this morning very briefly, and we're going to stop now, but we've touched very briefly on big issues. And I know, furthermore, that many of you will be sitting there. Some of you have never married, and you'll be sitting there saying, well, it's all very well for him to talk. He's raised that issue with me again, and I'm sorry. But we have to talk about it. God's word got us to talk about it this morning. And anyhow, the good health of marriages in the community is important for single people too. Some of you have been married and you're now widowed. And some of the things we've talked about this morning have touched perhaps dormant feelings which you'd forgotten about. Some of you have been married and the marriage has not worked. And you are separated now. And it's painful for you to hear about this and to contemplate what went wrong. Some of you are living in very difficult marriages. And there is no person here who is living in a perfect marriage. I know that for sure. So these issues here this morning may well have arisen for you some very, very strong and perhaps difficult to cope with feelings. And I'm sorry about that, but then I'm not sorry because God's word brings these things to us. If you've found this morning painful and difficult, one of the blessings of the Christian family, this Christian family, is that there are other people here who share your problems and other people here who will help you with the burden of your problems. And I hope you won't just keep it all bottled up, but will find the right person that God gives you to share with and to pray with about the things that we've been talking about this morning. But we did need to raise it. We do need to talk about it. I know how difficult it is in the modern world, and I know a number of you too will be feeling that this is just impossible, impossibly old-fashioned as far as we're concerned. But I want us to remind you again that our community is highly stressed, that we are not doing well. We are not doing well in families. And I want to remind you that this is the Word of God. One of the reasons why we're not doing well is that we've turned our backs on the Word of God, and we need to hear again what it does say and what it doesn't say, so that we can live in accordance with the Word of God. And I believe that when we do that, our community will be greatly blessed. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of your Word, and we pray that you would strengthen and keep us as we try to obey it. We pray for all here today who have been disturbed as they've thought about these matters, and pray that you would draw near with your comfort and help. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to minister to each other so that we support and strengthen each other through this. And then we pray for our dear country of Australia. We hear these things about how difficult people are finding it to be good parents, how difficult they're finding it to be married. And we pray, our gracious God, that you would change the hearts of our people, so that we may more closely conform to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, about our work patterns, and pray that you would help us not to be greedy, but to be content with what we have. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for our employers, that they in particular will see the damage that's being done, and that we as a community will live more closely to the pattern that you have set down for us. And we pray these things, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.